Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord?
Good morning, friends. What a pleasure and privilege it is to be coming your way once again. It is our sincere desire that each may be benefited from the few moments we spend with the Word of God. We accept the Bible as our standard of rule and conduct. It is that which shall judge us in the last day, so we would do well to heed it diligently now. Notice the following scripture. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Matthew 22:1-3. Now, how many times have we heard these words? Perhaps there are many who could complete the story. Do you remember? You see, everything was ready, but the guests would not come. In fact, they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Some even took the servants and treated them spitefully. Jesus, no doubt, spoke this parable against the Pharisees of his day. They made a great profession, but inwardly they rejected the truth and sought their own gratification. But Jesus didn't stop here. He went on to tell how the servants were sent out into the streets to gather together all they could find to come to the feast. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Understand, these folks were of all classes. There could have been those who were unlearned and the poor, as well as the rich and well-to-do. As surprising as it may seem, there were both bad and good ones. Some had a good moral standard, and others were right off the street in their rags with their evil habits. No restrictions were placed on them up to this point. But we come to the part which I'm especially concerned about. All of these guests were required to change their garments and be dressed in the wedding garment furnished by the host. They were to leave their rags as well as their wealthy garments and be dressed in the beautiful wedding garment. In this way, they all looked alike and were on the same level. I don't know if this one man was rich or poor who failed to put on the wedding garment. This wedding garment would represent the robe of salvation. The marriage represents the union of humanity with divinity. Here we see the gospel invitation given to all mankind after it was rejected by the Jews. But on the part of those who reject the invitation, this parable brings to view a deeper insult and a more dreadful punishment. Now just think of being invited to a feast with the king. I've never had this opportunity in a natural way, although I do remember when I was invited to dine with a well-to-do rancher and citizen while visiting in the country of Ecuador. I was impressed with the big house, the lovely chandeliers, and the servants he employed. Much preparation was made for my coming, and it was a real honor to eat at his table. Another time, Francis and I were invited to dine with this very generous citizen of Frankfield, Jamaica. Great care had been taken to see that our meal was one of pleasure and satisfaction. The word had leaked out and had been passed along privately that Francis didn't eat onions. I want you to know there were specially prepared dishes for her without onions. The dinner was simply lovely, and we've not forgotten the hospitality of Mr. Dunkley. Upon other occasions, we've eaten at the table of friends and relatives where the best of food was served. Now, these things were done for our enjoyment by those who cared for us. But in a spiritual sense, this call to the feast is a king's invitation. It proceeds from one who is vested with power to command. Yet how often this call of God is unappreciated. The king's authority is despised. This is so true today. This parable shows there is a preparation to be made by those who attend. Those who neglect this preparation will be cast out. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Remember, this was a mixed company. Some of them had no more real regard for the giver of the feast than had the ones who rejected the call. The class first bidden could not afford, they thought, to sacrifice any worldly advantage for the sake of attending the king's feast. And of those who accepted the invitation, there were some who thought only of benefiting themselves. They came to share the provisions of the feast, but had no desire to honor the king. But for every guest, there had been provided a wedding garment. This garment was a gift from the king. By wearing it, the guests showed their respect for the giver of the feast. But one man was clothed in his common citizen dress. He had failed to make the preparation required by the king. The garment provided for him at great cost he disdained to wear. Thus, he insulted his Lord. The guests of the gospel feast are those who profess to serve God, but I'm sure that not all who profess to serve God have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The wedding garment represents the pure, spotless character which Christ's true followers possess. To the church it is given that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The fine linen, say the scriptures, is the righteousness of the saints. It is the righteousness of Christ, his own unblemished character, that through faith is imparted to all who receive him as their personal Savior. The white robe of innocence was worn by our first parents when they were placed in the Garden of Eden. They lived in perfect conformity to the will of God. I like to think that a beautiful, soft light, the light of God, enshrouded the holy pair. This robe of light was symbol of their spiritual garments of heavenly innocence. Had they remained true to God, it would ever have continued to enshroud them. But when sin entered, they severed their connection with God, and the light that had encircled them departed. Naked and ashamed, they tried to supply the place of the heavenly garments by sewing together fig leaves for a covering. This is what the transgressors of God's law have done ever since the day of Adam and Eve's disobedience. They have symbolically sewed together fig leaves to cover the nakedness caused by transgression. They've worn the garments of their own devising. By works of their own, they have tried to cover their sins and make themselves acceptable with God. But this they can never do. Nothing can man devise to supply the place of his lost robe of innocence. No fig leaf garment, no worldly citizen dress can be worn by those who sit down with Christ and the angels in that last great day in the kingdom of God. This robe of righteousness woven in the loom of heaven is not made of human devising. We are told that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Everything that we of ourselves can do is defiled by sin. But the Son of God was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. When we submit ourselves to Christ, the heart is united with his heart, the will is merged in his will, the mind becomes one with his mind, the thoughts are brought into captivity to him, we live his life. This is what it means to be clothed with the garment of his righteousness. Then, as the Lord looks upon us, he sees not the fig leaf garment, not the nakedness and deformity of sin, but his own robe of righteousness. It is not enough to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world and that the religion of the Bible is no cunningly devised fable. We may believe that the name of Jesus is the only name under heaven whereby man can be saved, and yet we may not through faith make him our personal Savior through repentance unto salvation. It is not enough to believe the theory of truth. It is not enough to make a profession of faith in Christ. I am convinced there are many with their names on church rolls who have never been born again. How tragic. The truth is to be planted in the heart. Listen, there's a way. There's a way that no fowl knoweth, and no vulture's eye hath seen. Over it no lion goeth, neither passeth aught unclean. There's a way where weary mortals find release from sin and strife. 'Tis a way that's everlasting, blessed way, and truth and life. 'Tis a way that's straight and narrow, where we walk by simple faith, even through the midst of trouble and the shadowy veil of death. 'Tis a way beside still waters, where are found the paths of peace, where we rest amid green pastures, and our sighs and sorrows cease. There's a way, and walk ye in it, meekly, humbly with thy God. They shall run and not be weary. They are hid with Christ in God. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so glad for the robe of righteousness you have for each of thy children. This we desire more than anything else in the world. For when that great judgment day comes, it is only the righteousness of the Son of God which will take us through. Now we ask a special blessing on each listener. May the desire of every heart be to glorify thee, and I know that you will be pleased to grant it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this song by the Carver Quartet, He is Walking by My Side.
One is walking with me over life's uneven way, constantly supporting me each moment of the day. How can I be lonely when such fellowship is mine with my blessed Lord divine? How can I be lonely when I've Jesus only to be my companion and unfailing guide? Why should I be weary or my passing dreary when He's walking by my side? Days may bring their burdens and their trials as I go, but my Lord is near and helps to make them lighter grow. Life may have its crosses or its losses or increase, Jesus meets them all with peace. How can I be lonely when I've Jesus only to be my companion?
Until we meet again, this is Willie Murphy saying God bless and keep you always, and a very cheerful goodbye.
When He's walking by.